We read the Word of God tonight from Philippians chapter 2. We read the first 18 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text tonight is verses 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme for family visitation this year is taken from verse 15 of Philippians chapter 2, shining as lights in the world. I don't intend to preach only on verse 15, because verse 15 is only one part of the whole text, which is made up of verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16 are the text. They have one thought, and they drive home one point to the church and the child of God. The theme of family visitation is connected with that one thought and that main point. It is connected this way. It is the conclusion of the doctrine of the text. It is, we would say, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the church in light of the doctrine of the text. And there is in the text an exhortation. What we have in our translation, among whom ye shine, is not an indicative statement in the Greek. It is an imperative. Shine. shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and a perverse world. That text, with its conclusion, is itself the implication of the apostle's preceding doctrine, where he taught the church that it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the doctrine that the apostle later on in our text in verse 16 calls the word of life. Holding forth, he says, the word of life, the church shines and holds forth the word of life. That word of life is the doctrine that is summarized by the apostle. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Where that doctrine is found, where that doctrine is believed with all of the church's heart, where that doctrine is embraced, where that doctrine is held fast, there is life. And where that doctrine is denied, where there is little faith in that doctrine, where that doctrine is little valued, there is death. The idea, therefore, that is current today, that churches and individuals ought to receive credit, that is commendation, for their desire to be faithful. An idea that is highly commended as the height of wisdom. He desires to be faithful. She desires to be faithful. That church desires to be faithful. That's wholly unbiblical. Every heretic has his text. The devil quoted Scripture, and quite accurately too, word for word. But his interpretation of it and his application of it was fiendish and wicked. A desire to be faithful is not faithfulness. A desire to be faithful merely is not to be commended at all. For many, many men and many, many churches hold tenaciously to their false doctrines and their departures from the word of life. And in their tenacious hold upon that false doctrine and that departure from the word of God, they show that death reigns, not life. The word of life, hold fast. There is only one word of life. There are not many words of life. Just as there is only one Jesus and one God, not many Jesus and many gods. And if a man holds that word of life, he has life. If a church holds that word of life, she has life. And if a man departs from it, and if a church departs from it, they depart from life itself. They become sick first, and very soon they die. And those that depart from the word of life, they are to be quarantined like a sick person is quarantined. You put them in isolation. You reject them because they're sick, and their sickness will infect you. Holding forth the word of life, the church shines in the world. And that word of life, the apostle summarizes very succinctly, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word of life is the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God in all things, especially in the salvation of men and women. Don't you see that? Don't you understand that there, that apostle's summary, as the summary of the Reformed faith? It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who chooses. It is God who redeems. It is God who regenerates. It is God who even works in man, man's works. That's how far the Scripture abases man. Man is nothing in the matter of salvation. Even his works are worked in him by God, both the willing and the doing. You see how little the Word of Life makes of man. And you see how large the Word of Life makes God. It makes God everything. It makes man nothing. And where that Word is, there is life. Because that Word has the power to bring life. Just as the Word of God in the beginning called the light out of darkness and made that light stand out of darkness, so when the Word of life comes, the Word creates life in the church and the child of God. So that God moves a man by that Word of life to believe it. In believing it, God moves a man to live and to hold fast that Word of life and so to shine. And now from that thought, the apostle makes a transition to your and my life. The question is this: how do you hold fast the Word of life and hold forth that Word of life so that you shine in the world? That's the thought. How? When you do all things without murmurings and disputings. In so doing, in doing all things without murmurings and disputings, a man, a woman, a child, and a church shows itself to be sons of God, and they shine. They shine in the midst of a wicked and a perverse world. You can connect the theme of family visitation to the theme of the text this way. You will shine in the world, and you must shine in the world when you do all things without murmuring and disputing. So let's consider the text under that theme. No murmuring and disputing. Notice first of all the meaning of that. Notice secondly the reason for that. And notice finally the calling in that. In the text, the Holy Ghost flatly forbids the child of God and the church of God to do anything by murmuring and disputing. The man whom the child of God addresses is a man who by nature and according to his carnal birth is an impenitent murmurer and disputer. That is what characterizes man since the fall. That isn't how God made man. That's what man became when he rebelled and revolted against God. God made man to be an agreeable and submissive person. Adam and Eve lived, first of all, in perfect harmony with one another. Adam was deeply concerned with and interested in the help of his wife Eve. He didn't grumble and complain about Eve in the way that she conducted herself in the garden. He was happy for her. He received her and he loved her. Eve was the same way. She was the willing help of her husband. She didn't bellyache about her husband nonstop from beginning to the end of the day, but she helped him willingly and cheerfully. There was no murmurings or disputings in paradise, but they were agreeable together with one another. But sin changed all that. The very first thing that they did upon the discovery of their sin was to grumble and complain in the garden. Listen to Adam in the garden. Adam, did you eat of the tree of the garden? No, the woman thou gavest me, she gavest me to eat. And then Eve, what about this? And Eve says, that's that serpent, he beguiled me. They grumbled and they complained in the garden. That was the effect of sin upon the nature of man. Man became a murmurer and a disputer. So also all through history, man's life, man's soul, and man's history is riddled with murmurs and disputes, arguments and warfare, complaints and disagreements. How often does that not characterize our own soul? How often does that not characterize our own life? How often does that not characterize our own house? The darkness of the world seems to descend upon our house sometimes as the children are fighting and murmuring and the husband and wife are fighting and murmuring. There seems to be no light in the house. There's an oppressive darkness that descends upon the house, and indeed, it is darkness. Such murmuring and complaining is of Satan. He's the original murmurer and complainer, created with all of the glory of Lucifer, the head of the angelic world, the Lord of heaven. He's utterly discontented. He rebelled against God. Came down to earth. He brought all that murmuring and complaining and disputing to the race of men. And so too, that characterized the church also of the Old Testament. God drives it home in the history of the Old Testament. Read Numbers once, and you will see that as soon as God brought them up out of Egypt, they did nothing almost except murmur and complain and dispute. They murmured about the hardness of the way. They murmured about the heat. They murmured about the lack of water. They murmured about the food. They murmured about the way that Moses take them. They murmured about Moses. They murmured about Aaron. They murmured about the elders. They murmured about all kinds of things, and God slew them by the thousands in the wilderness for their murmuring, because murmuring is the way of death. Where murmuring and disputing are, there is death. No life. The apostle then, moved by the Holy Ghost and with some urgency, forbids the church to do anything by murmuring or disputing. The murmuring of which he speaks is the unspoken internal dissatisfaction and malcontent of the soul of man. That's murmuring. It is inside. And inside there is a lack of contentment. Inside there is turmoil. Inside there is a hidden dissatisfaction. And since the apostle applies it to everything and not only to people, he means two things by that murmuring. He means, first of all, man's dissatisfaction with the people in his life. There's a secret enmity in the heart of man with his neighbor. That's murmuring. And he means also then the circumstances of a man's life. There is a secret malcontent in the heart of man with his circumstances. He's embittered and unhappy in his soul with the people that are around him and with the circumstances in which he finds himself, and in his soul he murmurs. And if you ask about the cause of this, the apostle reveals it when he says that the child of God confesses this, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There also he reveals the source of that murmuring, that malcontented soul. That man is not living in the reality that it is God who worketh in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That man is not living in the reality of God's absolute sovereignty over all of the circumstances in his life. There is a deep displeasure in the soul of the murmuring man with God and with God's doings in that man's life and God's doings in that man's soul. And if you search still deeper for the source of this murmuring, then the apostle reveals it again when he says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How could a man who is thankful for that, thankful for all that God worked in him, thankful for God's deliverance of him from his sin, thankful for God's deliverance of him from hell, thankful for God's gift to him of salvation and of life, how could that man murmur? You see, the source of it is not only the fact that that man is rebelling against the sovereignty of God in his life, but that man is murmuring with unthankfulness. He's bellyaching about what he doesn't have. And he is, as it were, totally blind to what he does have from God. He's unthankful. The murmuring, that secret discontent in the heart of man, always is accompanied by disputings. I know that in the printed theme of the sermon, I said murmuring or disputings. And that's because I want to highlight that those are two things. We may not murmur or dispute, but the Holy Ghost in the text joins them with an and. Murmurings and disputings. And the Holy Ghost teaches by the and that murmurings are never alone. They always have an evil companion. They bring along with them hand in hand disputing. Can the man or the woman or the child who is angry with their circumstances, can the man or the woman or the child who is angry with the people that are in their life, can that person be an agreeable person in those circumstances and with those people? Of course not. They'll fight. Is that person that's angry with their circumstances and the people around them, are they going to be an agreeable person to be around? Of course not. They'll fight. You could translate that word disputing a host of ways. You can translate it as thoughts. There's murmuring in thoughts. You can translate it as arguments. There's murmuring in arguments. You can translate it as reasonings. There are murmurings and reasonings, but it's all driving home this point. That man who's murmuring, his mind and his thought and his life are full of contentions. Full of them. He's always disputing and arguing with somebody about something. His life is tumultuous and without peace. He fights with his wife. He fights with his boss. He fights with his children. He fights with his fellow church member. He fights with the elders. He fights with the deacons. He fights with the minister. He fights with his neighbor. Why? Why does disputing characterize the man's life? He's a murmurer. His soul is filled with discontent at God and the circumstances of his life, and the people that are around him. He's a profoundly unhappy person. Now the Holy Ghost says, do not do anything at all, in your whole life, with murmurings and disputings. It has no place in our life. That thinking has no place in our soul, in our mind, in our heart. That kind of behavior has no place in our emails, in our letters. It has no place in our home. It has no place in the school. It has no place in the pew. It has no place in the church. It has no place on the work site. The child of God may not murmur or dispute at all. When he murmurs and disputes, he lives exactly contrary to the kind of person that he is. That murmuring and disputing belongs to darkness, and he is of the light. When he engages in that murmuring and disputing, darkness descends on his soul, and darkness comes into his life. When he allows that murmuring and disputing in the pew and in the home and at the job site and at the school, then he allows darkness into his life and death with it. That's not what life is. Murmuring and disputing. Life is blessed fellowship and friendship. Life is communion with God, and out of that communion with God, life is communion with the fellow believer. A sweet love and fellowship between husband and wife, and between parents and children, and between fellow believers in the church. That's what life is. And where that is not present, there is death present. You may say to me, may we never dispute about anything at all? What about the truth? Can you dispute about the truth? Oh, yes, says the Spirit. You'd better. You'd better dispute about the truth. He says that. First of all, he says that when he forbids murmurings and disputings. When he joins them with an and, he forbids all disputings that arise up out of that malcontented soul. That isn't disputing about the truth. It does not arise out of a malcontented soul. It doesn't arise out of unthankfulness. It doesn't arise out of unbelief. And it doesn't arise out of a lack of faith in God's sovereignty. It arises out of faith. It arises out of thankfulness. And it arises out of belief in God's sovereignty. You'd better dispute about the truth. And furthermore, the apostle says, and the Holy Spirit enjoins this upon the church, that they dispute about the truth because he says that they may do nothing by murmurings and disputings while holding forth the word of life. You see? If the church is not disputing about the truth, she will be disputing about all these other things. Where there is, then, little faith in that truth, that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, there will be murmurings and disputing. What is the deep, deep source of the soul that is full of murmurings and the life that is full of disputings? They don't believe that's the source. They don't believe this. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that too, that exposes the wrong way that we often deal with sin in our life. We deal with it not according to the truth, but we deal with it by murmuring and disputing. I'll point that out to you. You have in a marriage an unhappy situation in which one of the two spouses is not living according to the Word of God. One of the spouses is living in sin. And I say we often deal with that not according to the truth, but by murmuring and disputing. We don't deal with that out of faith in the fact that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the demand that the child of God live a certain way. And the enforcing of that demand by rebukes and by admonitions and by discipline. But we deal with it by murmuring and disputing. That terrible situation in which one of the spouses is not living according to the Word of God is dealt with by a secret malcontent in the heart of the spouse. It bothers him or bothers her that their spouse is living that way, but instead of rebuking the spouse and admonishing the spouse and bringing the spouse to the elders, then this happens. They argue about it from time to time during the day or during the week. It interrupts periodically the life of the house. You see, murmuring and disputing becomes the way that we deal with sin, and not faith in this truth: it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that we demand that that spouse live according to the Word of God. So too with children. Parents often deal with the sin in the life of their children that way. Becomes a kind of running battle between the parents and the children instead of a decisive dealing with the sin in the life of the child. Darkness has descended then in that marriage and upon that house. For there murmuring and disputing rule, and not God and His Word and the truth. We were really grieved by the sin, by the reality that it is an offense to the gospel and to Christ and to His church. We would be the most agreeable person in the world. We wouldn't nitpick at one another, try to get at the sin. We would deal with the sin. We deal with it by a rebuke. Then we deal with it by bringing two or three witnesses. And then we deal with it by bringing it to the church. That's how faith deals with sin. The flesh deals with sin by murmuring and disputing. And that murmuring and disputing then, which the Holy Ghost absolutely forbids, that is contrasted with the life of faith in which there is a cheerfulness in the soul out of thanksgiving for all that God has worked in the soul. There is a quiet submission and acceptance of the lot that one gave to one in this life. There is an agreeableness with one's neighbors over all kinds of little things that can be overlooked. Because the main concern of the child of God is this, that it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the great remedy too for the murmuring soul and the complainer and the disputer. What has God done for you? What will God have me do? How will God have me speak and live? How will God have me act toward my wife and toward my children and toward my family? What will God have me do? There's nothing of self in that. It's all of God. And that is, then, the calling with regard to family visitation. Not first of all the calling of the elders. Family visitation is connected with the Lord's Supper. And Lord's Supper is preceded by preparatory, and preparatory involves self-examination. It belongs to the calling of the church. It belongs to the calling of you and me. As we're going through family visitation, that we do not miss or overlook the connection with the Lord's Supper. We are called to examine our own souls We are called to examine our own lives and our own homes and our own businesses and our attitudes in the church and in the school. We are called to examine them whether we do something by murmuring and disputing. Am I full of grumbling? Do I live in hatred and anger against my neighbor? Or am I living in true love and faithfulness with the neighbor? Is my soul full of discontent with my wife and with my parents and with my mother and with my father and with my fellow church members? Maybe perhaps because they hurt me. I'm angry. We better examine our souls whether that be the case. Because if that rules in our soul, darkness rules there and not light. And where that rules in the soul, the life of that child of God cannot be but filled with disputing. Perhaps the grumbling of my soul has been there for so long that the source of it cannot easily be found out. But this is readily apparent, that my life is full of fighting. I fight with my brothers and sisters. I fight with my parents. I fight with my neighbors. I fight with my children. I fight with my spouse. Then the Holy Ghost exposes the root of that. And the Holy Ghost says, yes, and your soul is full of murmuring. What are you so angry about? What are you so unthankful about? What are you so unbelieving about? Your life is so full of disputings. Where there are disputings, too, this is the root, murmuring of soul. And this is the deepest cause, a lack of faith in this truth. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that soul then is in a very terrible way. For the most sorry and terrible thing about that life is not that that soul is disputing with a man, but that that soul disputes with God. That's terrible. There's no peace in that soul with the living God. There's no understanding in that soul of God's sovereignty and of God's redemption and of God's forgiveness. That soul is in turmoil before God and takes it out on the neighbor. And that's the urgency, too, of the work of family visitation. They'll be looking for that. They better. When they come to your house and my house, they're going to talk about shining as lights in the world. But in order to ask you whether you shine as lights in the world, they have to ask you whether you do anything by murmuring or disputing. They cannot address the matter of shining as lights in the world with your home and your life and your soul. They cannot address that without addressing the matter whether you do anything by murmuring and disputing. They have to ask you, what is your relationship with your parents? They have to ask the husband and the wife, what is your relationship with one another? You have to ask the adult child, what is your relationship with your parents? They have to ask, what is your relationship with the brother in the church? They have to ask, what is your relationship with your fellow believers at the school? And what is your relationship with your employees or with your boss? Do you do anything by murmuring or disputing? And in doing that, they are inquiring whether you are shining as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse world. Because where they come, and it's sad to say, but they do come and they find this. I've been doing this now for almost 10 years. I tell you, they come and they find this. It's very evil. It's a cause for untold grief. The apostle mentions it. He says, don't do anything by murmuring and disputing, so that I might glory that I didn't run in vain. The elders, they come to a house and they go to that house and they hear from the husband and wife, no, we really don't get along very good, and the children, they're always fighting. And you know, I got something to say about the elders, and I got something to say about that person in the church that I don't like, and I've got something to say too about the minister. They do that. And you know the response of the elders is not, oh, I have to defend the minister, oh, I have to defend the church, oh, I have to defend. You know what the response of the elders is? They say, what a waste. What an utter and complete waste. Do they hear nothing of the gospel that is preached every Lord's Day? What a waste. What vanity is our labor and all of the words and all of the work of the church. No, where a house is full of grumbling, that house is in a very bad way. Darkness and the world has descended on that soul and that house. That house is very sick, and it desperately needs attention. Do nothing by murmuring or disputing, in order that you might be the sons of God, harmless and blameless in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. When he calls us sons of God, he speaks of the fact of our salvation. To be a son of God is to have life. To be a son of God is to be chosen of God from all eternity. To be a son of God is to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To be a son of God is to be adopted of God into His family. To be a son of God is to be a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a son of God is to have the image of God recreated in you. To be a son of God is to be a light. To be a son of God is to have life. To be a son of God is to be saved. To be a son of God, don't do anything by murmuring or disputing. That's the activity of the child of the devil. And the apostle here says, do not do anything by murmuring and disputing, in order that, with the purpose that, you might be the sons of God. And he is not saying there, of course, he denies it in the verses that precede, he's not saying there that your murmuring or your not disputing is the cause of your sonship. Nothing you do makes you a son of God. To be a son of God is the work of God's grace in you. To be a son of God is the effect of God's election of you and the redemption of Jesus Christ and the work of God's grace in your heart when He recreates the image of God in you after the image of Jesus Christ. That's His work. It is God, you see, that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Nothing that man does makes man a son of God, but when He makes it a purpose clause, do not do anything by murmuring or disputing in order that you might be a son of God. He says that work of God's grace in us, by which He makes us sons, stands out most conspicuously in this fact,
That one in whom God works by his grace to make him a son does not do anything by murmuring or disputing. That's what a son of God does. That's a powerful reason not to murmur or dispute. Do you want to stand out conspicuously in the world as a child of God? Do you want to be a light in the midst of the dark and perverse world? Do you want to manifest the fact that you have been separated from that world and you are joined to Jesus Christ and you have your hope in heaven? Don't do anything by murmuring or disputing then. And you will show that most conspicuously. You will show that you have the image of Christ in you. For we are not the first sons of God, but He is. We are sons by adoption. He is the eternal and natural Son of God. And He did nothing by murmuring or disputing. He was wholly committed to God's will for his life. He never once faltered. Oh, it struggled. He struggled with God's will for his life. That he did. That's because God's will for his life included the cross. Do you want to see how impossible it is for a man not to murmur and dispute? You have to look at Jesus Christ, because only God in the flesh could say in the face of God's will for his life, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There is a Son of God. And it is that image that God gives to his sons. And it is the possession of that image that they show most conspicuously when they don't do anything by murmuring or disputing. And the apostle adds to that, that you show yourself, that you may be, that means to show yourself, a son of God, in the midst of a wicked and a perverse world. The child of God shows himself to be a child of God without murmuring and disputing against a dark backdrop. And that dark backdrop is the wicked and perverse world out of which he has been saved. He is by nature a part of it. He is not a son of God by nature. He's a son of God by grace. He is naturally a part of the world. And what is that world? It is a world that the apostle says is wicked and perverse, crooked and perverse. Now, when he calls man crooked and perverse, he calls man wholly deformed from the way that God made him. God made man to be agreeable and to submit to his will, and man now is the very opposite of that. And what does that mean? He is perverse. That's who he is. When God says yes, man says no. And when God says no, man says yes. You see that in the world, do you not? You see man show his perverseness, but you see that especially in the church. For God's people have that old man in them yet. You see that in the church. God comes with the word and God says yes, and the man who hears it says no, and God says no in the word, and man says yes. He's perverse. He is by nature filled with a secret malignancy against God. He grumbles and murmurs against God. And his whole life is one gigantic dispute with the living God. And that's what the cross shows. The cross not only shows the power of our deliverance from that murmuring and disputing nature, but the cross shows who man is as crooked and perverse. They accused him, they ridiculed him, they murmured and railed against him, and they nailed him to a tree. That's what man thinks of God.
That's what man thinks of his neighbor too. A perfect neighbor. For that's who he was. He was a perfect neighbor. And they hated him. The child of God who alone has life, alone shines in that kind of wicked world by his submission to God, his peace with God, which he shows by his peace and agreeableness with his neighbor. That man is perfect. If you can do all things without murmuring and disputing, you're perfect. He says that. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless. The idea there is perfect and pure. That shows how imperfect we are. That's why we need this exhortation. We do very little without murmuring or disputing. We have in us yet only a small beginning of the new obedience. We have to crucify that old man, put him to death whenever he shows his face in our life or in our souls. He also cuts off the excuse of the murmurer and the complainer. The murmurer and complainer's tactic always is, it's the other guy's fault. I'm unhappy in my life because you're a bad person. I'm malcontented in the church because you're an evil person. I'm not happy in my situation because you're at fault. And the Holy Ghost says, no, murmurer and complainer, you're at fault. You're to blame, not the other person. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. And you, too, will be blameless. And when he says pure, that's his other word, blameless and harmless, the word there is pure or unmixed. And he exposes the other reason for that disputing and murmuring. There's two things at war in that man, the old man and the new man. And when he's murmuring and complaining, that old man has the upper hand. Put him to death with all his murmuring and complaining, and you too will be pure. And then you will also shine. You will. We have it translated in our text as an indicative, among whom ye shine. And that's true, it is an indicative. You live that way, you will shine. You will be like a lighthouse that flashes its light out into a dark, dark night. Because that reality is rare in the world. It is as rare as God's own dear children. The world is full of murmuring and complaining. And the child of God simply adds his own soul and voice to that when he murmurs and complains. But when he stops, then he shines like a light. But that's also an imperative. The apostle says there, shine. Shine. Shine against the dark backdrop of the world from which you've been delivered by doing all things without murmuring and complaining. And in so doing too, you will hold forth the word of life. You may say to me, how do I, as a child of God who loves the Reformed faith, I know you love the Reformed faith. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Reformed faith. How do I, as a child of God who loves that truth, that it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, a man who loves the truth of election and reprobation, loves the truth of a limited atonement, loves the truth of the gracious regeneration of the Holy Ghost, how do I, as a child of God, hold that forth? Do all things without murmuring and disputing, and you will hold forth the word of truth. murmur, and dispute. And there is no more thorough or effective way to deny and to denigrate, to bring a terrible name upon that truth. You better not take it on your lips then. Don't say, it is God that worketh in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Don't take the Reformed faith on your lips if you murmur and dispute, because then you deny it. Hold it forth. Hold it forth like a bright light that it is, and as the word of life that it is, and show that it brings life in your own life by having that life, real life, covenant fellowship, where nothing is done by murmuring or disputing. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of life. Grant that we may hold it forth so that we may be blameless and harmless as Thy sons in the world, a wicked and perverse world, so that we do nothing without by murmuring or disputing. And may we so adorn our confession by that holy life. Grant this to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.